said as we began the service this morning that this passage of Scripture is centered around the theme of joy, and it is. We have been looking at Christ as He is portrayed in Isaiah's prophecy, and I've chosen to title this message, Christ the Living Water. If you think about John chapter 4, Christ in Samaria, and He met with the Samaritan woman at the well as she had come in the heat of the day to fill her water pots, and He entered into conversation with her, asking for a drink of water. She was immediately amazed that a Jew would talk to a Samaritan because of the tensions that there were between those two groups of people. In the course of the conversation, He offered to her living water. Her interest was piqued at that, and she began to talk to Him about that, and He began to talk to her about her personal life. She knew from that this was no ordinary man. He was a stranger, and yet He knew personal details of her life. She sought that water. She found it. She went back to the village and told others about it. Now, that's John chapter 4, as I mentioned a moment ago. In John chapter 7, the Jewish people are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, and the disciples are going up from Galilee to Jerusalem. Christ is not accompanying them, and they begin to ask Him about that, and He indicates that He will be there, and then you see Him appear in John 7. He is at the temple, and He is standing before a group of His peers, a group of Jewish people who have gathered on that particular feast occasion, and He offers to them living water. He says, in fact, it is a direct quote, "He that believeth on Me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." To the woman at Samaria, He said that the water that I give you to drink will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, thinking of this matter of joy, if you look there at your Bibles, at the Scripture that Joe has just read for us, verse 3 says, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." And of course, Christ is our salvation, and the joy that we have as believers is centered in that. Look also at verse 2, which is an alliteration of the message this morning. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." And then for emphasis, the Spirit says He is also become my salvation. So it begins in salvation, it ends in salvation, but the alliteration there is salvation, strength, and song. And that's what we're going to look at this morning as we consider Christ, who is the living water and the joy that we have in Him. In fact, this short little chapter, six verses, it really sounds like one of the Psalms. It sounds like something that David would have written. But it is a prophetic scripture, and of course it is looking ahead to the time when Christ would come, and He is the embodiment of salvation. And with that, of course, there is joy. But if you would, notice verse 1 does not begin joyously. It says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee, though Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and Thou comfortest me." That verse is true of every believer. If you are a believer in Christ Jesus, then God, there was a time when the Lord was angry with you because you were a sinner and apart from Him. The Bible says that the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. And sometimes we forget that, but the Lord is angry with those who have rejected His Son. The Lord is angry with those who are outside of His salvation. And you say, "Well, I thought God loves everyone," and He does. And parents love their children. But I venture to say, if you are a parent, there has been some time that you were angry with your child or children. You still love them, but you were angry. And so this passage opens, this chapter begins with saying, "I will praise Thee, O Lord, though Thou wast angry with me, Thine anger is turned away." And so that's your testimony, and that's my testimony if you are born again. Yeah, the Lord was angry with us apart from Christ. He loved us, but He was angry with our sin. And when we turn in repentance and come to Him, then we are recipients of this salvation that brings joy. We are recipients of this salvation that is as an artesian well springing up within us, and it has an overflow. Christ talked about the Holy Spirit dwelling within when He talked to the Samaritan woman and about this well within, and then to His own people at the court of the temple. In John chapter 7, He talked about the outflow. And He said that this is something that is a blessing and is a help in the lives of other people. Christ, the living water, my salvation. Let's go back to Christmas time. And I'll not ask you to turn. These are familiar verses, but the first one is Matthew 1:21. The angel of the Lord has appeared to Joseph in a dream. He is making him aware that Mary is with child, that it is conceived of the Holy Spirit, and he wants Joseph to know his part and his role in all of that. And the angel speaks these words to him, and he says concerning Mary, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Jesus, the name Jesus, means Savior. And you shall call his name Jesus. He's telling Joseph, as his stepfather, you're going to be in charge of naming him. His name is to be Jesus. He is the Savior. Savior, salvation, they all fit together. That's in Matthew's Gospel. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, as the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds, and he says to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He is the living water. He is my salvation. And that's what Isaiah was instructed to write. He is my salvation. If you are in Christ this morning, He is your salvation. That salvation is personified in the person of Christ. The angel of the Lord speaking to Joseph. The angel of the Lord speaking to the shepherds. Tying this thing together. Talking about His name. And saying that He is Jesus. And in each of those instances, emphasizing the part that He is the Savior. Are you folks hearing that sound? I think I know what it is, although I don't know how to correct it. Fellas, I think it's when I move my right arm and... Yep, that's what it is. Just proved that. I think what I'm going to do here, in the interest of having that cease, is just to turn that off. And I will operate from this mic if that works for you fellows in the sound. Thank you, Tim. He just gave me a thumbs up. If I get to wandering around, I'll try to remember to pick it out of there and take it with me. Christ is the personification of salvation. Let me illustrate that for you for a moment. Buddha is not salvation. They have images of Buddha, and you could not point to Buddha and say that there is salvation. You could have not pointed to Muhammad and said he is salvation. You could not call upon Allah and say he is salvation. You could not point to Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism, and say he is salvation. You could not point to the Pope and say he is salvation. You cannot point to this preacher this morning or any other preacher and say he is salvation, but I could tell you how to be saved. But Christ is salvation. He represented, he was to the people and continues to be the Savior, the only Savior. He is salvation. And when you come to Christ, when I come to Christ, when any repentant sinner comes to Christ, they have come to salvation. We have come to the one who is able to save us. We come to the one who is delighting and desirous to save us. And most people when they come to the Lord and give their testimony, they have something to say about the joy of the Lord. And we'll talk more about that this morning. But there is joy in knowing Jesus. There is joy in knowing that our sins are forgiven. There is joy that we know that we have a home in heaven. There is joy in knowing that through the perfect, sinless Son of God, we are rightly related to God. We don't have to seek. We don't have to look. We don't have to continue to wonder, where is salvation? How can I come to know the Lord? Can I ever be sure that my sins are forgiven? Can I ever be certain that I have a home in heaven? And the answer to those questions is absolutely yes. And it is in the person of Christ Jesus. He is the living water. He is my salvation. And through that, I have joy. Secondly, Christ, the living water. The scripture says here that He is my strength. Look at your Bibles, if you would, and we've already looked at verse 2 where it tells us that He is our strength. But look now at verse 4 where it says, "In that day shall you say, praise the Lord." And jumping down now to verse 5 before I finish verse 4, but verse 5 begins in a similar way. It says, "Sing unto the Lord." Praise the Lord, sing unto the Lord. What's it talking about? It's talking about the joy of the Lord. Back to verse 4. "And in that day shall thou say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name." Now notice this. "Declare His doings among the people." We are to call upon Him. That's prayer. We are to praise. But we are to declare His doings among the people. Excuse me, in verse 5. After it says, "Sing unto the Lord, for He hath done excellent things." So verses 4 and verse 5, those two verses are telling us that we can rejoice, we can sing praises, we can delight in the Lord because of what He has done. And what He has done is directly related to His strength. The Lord has strength. Therefore, He is able to do excellent things. He is able to do wonderful things. If we had a testimony time this morning, and I said, limiting it to the last year. Just share something that was a difficulty, that was a trial, maybe spiritually, maybe physically, but the Lord got you through it, and He gave you strength. And you realized as you faced whatever that situation, that trial, that test may have been, that the Lord was providing and He was meeting your need. And He was undergirding you, as it were. And the Holy Spirit that lives within your heart, if you are a believer, the Holy Spirit was providing you with that living water, which is a manifestation of Christ. Christ said, "When I leave, I will send my Holy Spirit. He is one who is like unto me." So when Christ talks about that living water within, He is talking about the presence of His Holy Spirit. He is not talking about our physical strength. He is not telling us that somehow within our own thinking and our human wisdom that we can conjure up something that will give us strength, that will get us through every trial. He is talking about that which He provides in the person of Himself, and that is available to every believer. Isaiah is saying, "He is my salvation." He is saying, "He is my strength." I took this another step also. Not only does He provide strength individually, but these scriptures, it says, verse 4, "Declare His doings among the people." Verse 5, "For He has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth." I continue to be fascinated with astronomy. I continue to be fascinated with the vastness of the world, the universe, if you will, that the Lord has created. It is absolutely mind-boggling. When you talk about strength, and you think about this created universe, it is beyond human comprehension. I receive regularly a monthly magazine. I've referenced it different times in preaching. It's called Midnight Call, and it focuses specifically on prophetic themes. Every month they have articles from different areas of the world. And one of those little articles, there's probably 8 or 10 of them in each issue, it was talking about the Hubble Space Telescope. That thing was put into space and it circles the Earth. And it has been up there since 1990. They are anticipating that it will continue to photograph the universe and send back pictures until 2030 or 2040. I brought along a slip of paper because my mind will not hold all of this at one time. But since Hubble Telescope has been out there doing its thing, 27 years, they have discovered, and I brought the magazine along. It's over there in the little room, in the copier room, because when I read this, I thought this can't be right, and you may not think it's right either. But they have decided now that there are 10 times the number of galaxies in the universe than what they knew existed in 1990. 10 times the number. Now let me help you get a handle on this as much as I can get a handle on it. That means that instead of 200 billion galaxies, there are 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion galaxies. And you say, what's a galaxy? The Milky Way, which Earth and the planets are part of the galaxy called the Milky Way. That is one galaxy. Now, they're always revising these numbers upward. And I'm not exaggerating when I say this. They're always upping the number. But right now, the best we know, for our Milky Way, one galaxy, there are over 200 billion stars in our one galaxy, and there are 2 trillion galaxies. And if you want to know by comparison, ours is an average-sized one. You say, well, preacher, help me get a handle on that. How many is 200 billion? I have no idea. If you figure it out, let me know. Stars in one galaxy, and there are 2 trillion galaxies. Now, just to get a little bit more of a handle of this star group that we are in planet Earth, which, of course, is a planet, not a star at all. But if you wanted to cross the Milky Way, our galaxy, from one end to the other, you're going to need a long vacation. Because if you could travel at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, I stated that correctly, 186,000 miles a second, light circles the Earth 6 times every second, it would take you, now, a light year is the amount of space that light, the amount of distance that light travels in 1 year. And that is 6 trillion miles. Which is 6 with 12 zeros after it. 6 trillion miles light travels in a year. And if you want to do this for a vacation, you're going to need a long one. Because it is going to take you 100,000 years to cross our Milky Way at the speed of light. 100,000 years to cross one galaxy. Now, when the Bible says that God has strength, all I can say is amen. And if anybody can believe that it all started with absolutely nothing, and back there, now I was doing a lot of things on the computer, looking up some of these things. They keep adjusting this number upward also. That just so you know, the universe is between 13 and 14 billion years old. You got to allow enough time for all this to happen, where you go back 13 or 14 billion years, and then you get where there was absolutely nothing. Just nothing. And somehow, an infinitesimal object, and I do mean infinitesimal, suddenly appeared. And it exploded. And it was the size of a softball, and then it was the size of a basketball, and then it just kept going out, and it's all of that happened 13 or 14 billion years ago, and here we are today. If you believe that, I'd like to sell you some oceanfront property in Arizona. The Bible says, the Lord is my strength. And the psalmist and the others in Scripture, and man down through the centuries, not billions of years, but down through the centuries and 6,000 years of human history, has looked at the night sky and stood in awe and wonder of that. And if he just, in his natural being, thinks about that, he comes to the conclusion, number one, that man is pretty insignificant, and God has strength and power that is beyond human comprehension to even try to describe. And so this little psalm is telling us that we can have strength and we can have power because the Lord has strength. And he makes his strength available to us to live for him. And he makes his power available to us so that we can, as verse 4 says, declare his doings among the people. And verse 6 says, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. I'm just telling you how this message came to my mind and my heart this week. And I thought about that might and I thought about that power. And I thought, yes, that does have meaning and purpose for my life. And it has meaning and purpose for your life. And then I thought, you know, the Bible talks a lot about this matter of fear, and I've talked about fear lately. But it also talks about something else. It talks about this matter of fainting. And I just thought, let's look at a couple of verses about that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 27 and verse 12. Psalm 27 and verse 12. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I'm encouraged by that. I'm strengthened by that. I see that the psalmist had feelings that I had sometimes when you say, wow, there's a lot of enemies out there, and I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you pass out physically, although it may affect you that way. But the psalmist is saying, I would have, except I could wait on the Lord. I could be of good courage. He will strengthen my heart, and I will wait, and I will say that I will wait on the Lord. And the Lord has strength for you, and the Lord has strength for me. And that brings joy to my life, and that's what the Lord intended for it to do. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 29. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 29. He giveth power to the faint. Power and strength, they're the same. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. God gives us strength. Wow. How much strength does God have to give? Omnipotence. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And when it says there, the young men, it's just saying that anybody who relies on their own strength, they're eventually going to fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, their strength will be renewed. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Okay, one more. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Turn there in your Bibles, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And there the scripture says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We can look out and we can be discouraged. We can be disappointed. We can, if we allow it, we can be overwhelmed. We can get to the point as believers, Lord, I've served you, I've lived for you, however long it might be. Lord, I'm not being boastful, I'm not being proud, but I think this is the way you have used me. This is something you've used me in. This is something you've used me in. But Lord, it's heavy. It's difficult. No, the encouragement is don't be weary in well-doing, for we will be rewarded. And we will reap, and God will honor our faithfulness, and God will honor our service. The men sang, "I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still believe and I'll still hold to the old rugged cross." Galatians 6:9 says, "Don't be weary in well-doing." Child of God, don't kick it into neutral. Don't get overcome, but continue to look to the Lord and realize He is your salvation. He is your strength. He is your joy. He is your song. We can look back and we can be encouraged. We can look forward and we can have hope. The Lord, the living water, He is our strength. He is our salvation. I have to say this, and I'm not trying to drag out the message. I'm not asking you to turn. But I'm trying to put together a theme of what I saw in Scripture as I prepared the message this week. Jeremiah 2:13, and you don't need to turn there. But Jeremiah 2:13 says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. And they have hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." He said two things my people Israel have done. That they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water. Christ is the living water. They have forsaken me, and they've hewed out their own cisterns. But they're leaky. They don't hold any water. They're not any good. I referenced a few minutes ago this whole idea, this whole concept of evolution. That's just a man-made theory. That it won't hold water. But what happens when you leave the Word of God? You go to human reasoning. You go to the human mind. And you say, well, we see what's out there. We see what God has created. There must be some explanation for it. But we're not going to talk about God anymore. We're not going to give Him credit and say, like the Bible does, that the heavens declare the glory of God. We're going to explain in our own way and in our own minds and in our own hearts. And the book of Romans says in the first chapter, their foolish hearts were darkened. And they believed a lie. And when you reject the fountain of living water, you believe a lie. You buy into something that isn't true. You buy into something that has no reality. My people, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewed out their own cisterns that will not hold water. And so we see in our society, people leaving the Word, departing from the Word. And in its place, they put humanism and atheism and man's ability and man's this and man's that. And they forget the foundation that God has laid for us in His Word. Christ, the living water. He is my salvation. Christ, the living water. He is my strength. And thirdly, I'd like to share with you at least a few thoughts about Christ, the living water. He is my song. Verse 5, and we've called attention to it several times already in this message. It says, "Sing unto the Lord. Let me ask you, has the Lord put a song of joy in your heart? As you go about your day, Christian friend, do you find yourself humming, whistling, singing to yourself some song, some hymn that God has placed in your heart? Maybe you didn't even start it consciously, but your mind, you just go there. Why? Because there is a song in your heart. And you find yourself, as I said, humming. You find yourself whistling. You find yourself singing a song of praise unto the Lord. We have a new song, and it is praise to our God. I think many times, and I say this literally true, I think many times of Paul and Silas back there in that Philippian jail. And they had been beaten. They were bruised. They were in stocks. They were in confinement. Their wounds were bleeding. They couldn't get any kind of help. I doubt that they could even get a glass of water till the next morning. But there they were in the darkness of that prison, and at midnight they began to sing praises to God. And God showed up. And God sent an earthquake and shook that prison, and their bonds fell off. And you know the story as well as I do. And that happened for all the prisoners. And the jailer's ready to fall on his sword because he knows Roman law. And if his prisoners escape, it's his life for theirs. And he's ready to fall on his sword. Paul and Silas cry out and say, "Do yourself no harm, we're all here." And he comes in and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, why did he ask a question like that? I'll tell you why. Because they were singing praise to their God at midnight, and he knew what had just happened to them. And how do I get this living water, and how do I have the joy of a song in my heart? Well, let me share with you, Christian friend, that there is a constant supply of God's provision and God's joy in our lives. Look at your Bibles, if you would, please, again, and verse 3. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3. "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." And it's talking there, present tense. It's talking about that's ongoing. It's not, doesn't cease. It's a well, and it's a supply that doesn't run dry. Why? Because it is in the Lord. Verse 4, notice this. "And in that day shall you say, praise the Lord. Call upon His name." Notice that. Call upon His name. "Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted." Whose name? God's name. What is His name? His name is Jesus. It is that name that is above every name. And when we call upon Him, and when we look to Him in faith, and we say, "Lord, help me. Lord, give me Your strength. Lord, give me Your joy." When an unsaved person comes and says, "Lord, give me Your salvation," God hears that prayer, and He answers the prayer. And He meets the need of the human heart. And maybe this morning you've come in, and maybe you're defeated, and maybe you're down, and all you need to do is pray like David did when he said, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation." That's Psalm 51, verse 12, I believe. I have it here in my notes somewhere. I know it's 51:12. That was after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. That was after he had committed murder by having Uriah put by Joab on the front line of Israel's army, and his life was taken from him. And now he is crying out in repentance to the Lord, and he is saying, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." Let me pause there for just a minute and say, sin is a joy robber. Christians, when we allow sin to continue in our life, it is a joy robber. I don't care what the sin is. When we allow something in our life that the Lord convicts us of, and many times for believers, He convicts us immediately. If we don't deal with that scripturally and biblically, it's a joy robber. But you'll notice that David, even as an Old Testament saint, he didn't say, "Lord, restore unto me my salvation." He said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He was a saved man. He had gotten woefully, woefully
away from the Lord. But he said, Lord, give me back the joy. And I know that the Lord restored that joy to David. So, again, I say what I said a moment ago. If you're here this morning, and we can get down. We can get discouraged. We can get defeated in the Christian life. And it isn't always a matter of sin. It can be circumstances. It can be something that we poured ourselves into and it didn't go in the way that we wanted it to. It can be a lot of things. But what we need to do as God's people is learn to come to Him, the living water, and realize that He is sufficient for our need and He is sufficient for every circumstance of our lives. And let me say a word in closing about to those who are unsaved, those who are without Christ. He will take your sin. He will take your burden. And He will put the joy of the Lord in you. And He will give you a song in your heart. Years ago, I saw a film of Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. Without going into a lot of detail, Pilgrim's Progress is talking about a pilgrim, a person who is in the city of destruction, an unsaved person, but they come under conviction and they realize that there is a city of blessing, heaven. There is a place to go to that is not the city of destruction. And so Pilgrim sets out on his journey. And as he is going, he passes through a lot of experiences of life, but he comes to Calvary. And there is the cross portrayed on the top of the hill at Calvary. And he is going up, and he's got a pack on his back. And it is representative of the load of sin that is in his life as an unbeliever. And he comes to the cross, and he kneels at the foot of the cross. And as he is there crying out to God for mercy, the pack that is on his back is loosened and rolls off of his back and down the foot to the foot of the hill of Calvary. The Lord gives joy. He gives joy to his people. He gives joy to the unsaved. He gives joy that is a well of living water springing up into everlasting life. He gives joy that is a well that not only springs up into everlasting life, but is a blessing to others. Christian friend, God has put us here that we might be a blessing to others by exalting the name of Jesus. Friend, here today without Christ, Christ died that you could be forgiven, that you could have a home in heaven, that you could know that you belong to Him, and you could know that your sins are forgiven, and you could have a life of joy in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Him together in prayer.